Well, hello, Woodman. It's Pastor Josh, and I am on week one of my study break. And I would love it if you would be praying for me as I search God's word for what it is he's going to have us learn in the year ahead. Our elders speak into it. Our staff gives their thoughts. Many of you have shared your opinions. And it's like some giant puzzle that needs to go together, and it will only happen if the Holy Spirit kind of does his thing. And so please be praying for me. I'll be praying for our church as I take this time. Now, that being said, even though I'm not there, I am super excited about what God is going to be sharing through so many over these next weeks as we begin this new series, Witness, looking at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now, those of us who are in Christ are to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But the only way we are able to do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit that each of us who've called upon the name of Jesus has been given. Pastor Paul Finch, a pastor of care in our church, is going to kick us off and begin our journey in this series. You know, Pastor Paul has ministered to many of us, often at some of our darkest times. And he not only cares and shepherds hearts, but in this coming year has been bringing some added firepower to our Woodman U classes on Monday night. The reality is that we don't always feel the power that we want to feel. And so we come alongside you and each other through these classes so that we can learn and so that we can apply, so that we can be more effective and more diligent in the Christian life. So if you would, please give Paul a warm welcome and get ready for God's word.
Hello, Woodman. Hope you guys are doing well. And for those of you on all of our other campuses, welcome to you as well. And if you are visiting with us, we are so glad that you are here with us. Thank you for taking the time on a very warm, going to be a very hot June day. So thank you for being with us. I am honored, actually humbled, to serve as the pastor of care here at Woodman, which, as Pastor Josh said, does include overseeing a few things. I do oversee all of our wonderful support groups, our marriage ministry. We resource Iron Men, which is a sexual integrity class that we offer on our different campuses. And we also offer a Call to Conquer for ladies who've experienced betrayal. So we resource that. I feel like I probably mostly administrate Woodman U and Discipleship Institute because I'm just a man behind the scenes who cannot get anything done without our wonderful ministry partners. We have so many who pay their ministry forward out of what they have experienced in their own lives. And I'll talk more about that a bit later. But we have, just to name a few, we have our GROW coordinators on every campus. Many of you know them on the front lines. Our coordinator of women's ministry works with me and others. We have a coordinator of Discipleship Institute that you've experienced his teaching. And we also have so many deacons of GROW on every campus who do such a fantastic job on the front lines with you. So I want to thank them for all that they do. We could not do this care and discipleship ministry without them. On a personal note, some of you may not know me from the other campuses. I used to pastor here at Heights. My wife, Jackie, and I, we've been married almost 38 years. We've been involved at Woodman since 2016, and I came on staff in 2018. We have 5 adult children, and we have 6 grandchildren. My wife said that we should have had them first, but Sorry, any of my kids who are out there. Before entering ministry, I was a teacher, a coach, a dean of students, and leader of schools for 30 years. So education and lifelong learning are a huge passion of mine. So speaking of teaching and learning, we're starting the four-week season series that Pastor Josh mentioned this summer. And it's called Witness. And I just want to add, it's our being on witness, on mission as witnesses for the Lord as a church corporately, but I really want to talk to us as individuals today as well. We want to serve him with our gifts, glorifying him in all that we say and do. And I mean all that we say and do. We do have some incredible speakers coming up. I'm really excited to hear from them, but it is my privilege to kick this series off. Before I do that, let's pray and let's ask the Spirit to really move in us today. So let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you would illuminate your word to our hearts by your Spirit. Correct us where we need correcting and train us and give us a renewed vision for your mission of witness through our very lives. May we be a little more like our Savior today. Make us hearers and doers of your word. And let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you will, just turn to Acts 1, verses 6 to 8. And it is going to help us think through getting on point for our mission and witness and what that involves for every part of our lives. In other words, I want you to be thinking about this, that our witness of Jesus would come through in our marriages, that our marriages actually would be a witness, our families would actually be a witness, we at our work, we would be a witness, and to our neighbors, and so on and so forth, exuding Christ wherever we are and with anyone we come into contact. So this passage, many commentators said, sets the theme of witness for the entire book of Acts. So let me read it, you follow along, and then we'll get started. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will, future tense, be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, I want to tackle this passage under 3 points. So just remember these 3 points. They're going to be 3 very broad points. Power or person, power, and the program. Person, power, and the program. The persons of the Son and the Father, we're going to get to the person of the Holy Spirit. We have one God, 3 persons, and I really want to talk about them, that we're moving with our triune God. But it's the Son and the Father on whose authority the church acts. The power of the person of the Holy Spirit, absolutely necessary to carry out our mission to witness. Without him, all of this is impossible. And then the universal program to take our witness of Jesus in our very lives from Jerusalem to the end of the world. So we're going to start with the person of Jesus Christ, because I think without the knowledge, the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, any action we take, it'll just be all for nothing. So first point, person. Know who you follow, who he is, and what he's done. Look at verse 6 again. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now we're gonna break this into 2 parts. And the first part is seemingly insignificant, but as I was studying it, just hit me. Okay, what has he been doing for 40 days? We don't, in a lot of our churches, we don't really celebrate the ascension or the 40 days before the ascension, but I'm kind of rethinking that in terms of what we should be doing. And in order to get that, as they were coming together. I think we need to go back to verse 3 and just look at what it says, what Luke really wanted us to see in the Holy Scriptures. So go back up to verse 3, and let's take a look at that as our backdrop to verse 6. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. Himself alive to them, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So what was he doing during these 40 days up to their meeting this last time? So this is what he says, and then boom, he's gone. The glory cloud, he goes up. The evidence is overwhelming. I hope if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you are kicking the tires to the faith, you'll just hear these next couple of points. In the scriptures alone, which we're sure there's probably more that he where he showed himself, we have 10 instances where Jesus showed himself. And in the Holy Scriptures, it was written, we saw him, we heard him, we felt him. I just want to take 3 of those instances to make a huge point here. By the way, the Apostle Paul later, when he was writing the Corinthians, said he actually showed himself to 500 plus people, and many of those people are still alive and can tell you, yep, I saw him. So of the 10, 3, he met 2 men on the road to Emmaus. And after Emmaus, he met 10 of his disciples. And both of these instances are in Luke's first book, in Luke chapter 24. So what did Jesus need to do there? Well, I would just simplify it to say he had to become a biblical theology teacher, kind of like we do in Discipleship Institute, where he had to teach them the story of Scripture. And in teaching the story of Scripture, it says in Luke 24 that he actually took them through, I would assume, somewhere in Genesis to Malachi, he chose portions to tell the story of Scripture and how he, as the hero of the story, has been talked about and prophesied about until he's there ready to inaugurate the next piece of history, and that is for his church to go forward, which we are a part of right now. So he was a biblical teacher first and foremost. Let me add this. Scholars are different on this, but between 400 and 550 verses in the Old Testament, it speaks of Christ. 300 plus prophecies Jesus actually fulfilled. Pastor Andrew Reichardt says to this day, if there's that many prophecies and he fulfills them, I'm going to go with that guy. That is so true, isn't it? I'm going to go not with just that guy. I'm going to go with the God-man, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. This next one of just my 3 in terms of evidence is incredibly important to me as well, because then Jesus turns pastor and restorer. And that's in John 21, where Jesus cooks breakfast for the disciples who've been out all night. They are weary, they are tired, they've caught nothing. He miraculously just says, go to the other side and pull it up, and they pulled up more fish than they could, or they couldn't actually pull up all of those fish. Bring the fish here, let me cook it for you, let me restore you, body and soul. And then he does the great thing of asking Peter, do you love me? Just like he's asking you now, do you love me? Feed my sheep, do you love me? Does it 3 times to restore Peter, who had denied him. So Jesus is forgiving and he is restoring. But I just want to talk just a moment about what's significant about Jesus showing himself alive. Some theologians would say that, you know, we don't really have to worry about Jesus ever having been here in the flesh. We can just worship Jesus in spirit. And that's an absolute heresy. We needed Jesus here in the flesh. Let me just rattle off a few passages of scripture. Maybe you can write these down and go and look at later. John, in his first letter, says he had to come into flesh so we could feel him, we could see him, we could hear him, so we could have fellowship with him in the flesh. Many of us know exactly what it means to have sweet fellowship with one another at our church. They had to have sweet fellowship with Jesus as well. In Hebrews, he suffered, learned obedience, was made a perfect sacrifice so that he could then also become merciful to us and faithful to us. No matter where we're at, he is always faithful to his people. Romans chapter 4, he atoned for our sins. So when we look at that cross and he went to that cross, we, each one of us, should have been there, not him. He took our place. He justified us. That's a legal term. If I were the judge right now and you were standing before me without Jesus, I would say, you are guilty, and where would you go? I would be guilty. But he looked on us and he said, I see nothing but Jesus all over you. And therefore, you are free to go. That should excite us, right? Romans 6, this is my last one. And being raised, let's talk about his resurrection. He raised us to newness of life. And I just added here, no longer slaves to sin. When I'm talking to counselees and I have someone who is just feeling great condemnation, great shame, I don't know if I can go forward. I just look at them, and I need to emphasize this with you as well. New is new. New is new. He made you new. Live like it. Illustration here. My son gave me permission to tell this story. My son Baylor, I did not know he was deconstructing his faith. I think that's what we could call it. I think he would call it that. And I had the great idea of saying after a service, we had lunch together as a family, had no idea this question was gonna cause so much stir, but I think I just said something along the lines of, what did you think of Pastor Josh's sermon? And I don't know what the title of the sermon was, but being Pastor Josh, he was probably talking about the Lordship of Jesus and sovereignty. And eventually in tears, he said, okay, he's sovereign. He's so sovereign, why didn't he stop that? Why didn't he prevent this evil? And we all know what the next question is. If he's so sovereign, can he also be good? And of course, you know, dad who loves theology, I think I gave some stupid answer I probably shouldn't have given. Went around the table, a number of family members felt like they could speak into that. But by the time we were done, he was so emotional. His sweet wife putting her hand on his shoulder as he was just like, I'm really struggling with this. We said, let's just pray. And there were just tears praying over him as he thought through his faith. Fast forward, I don't know how many weeks it was. We were at the dinner table again, watching my mouth this time. And I think he and I just had a moment. We were at the same round table and we were talking. And he was talking to me about things that he and his mentor were talking about, talking over these things. And by the way, he has a mentor from our men's mentorship ministry. And the ladies have Life to Life, a mentor ministry at every campus, by the way. So if you want a mentor, you want somebody to coach you, mentor you, disciple you, go to the men's page or the women's page. But I do want to say, Daniel, if you're out there, thank you for walking with my boy. He was talking excitedly about things they're saying. I saw brightness in his eye. And again, with all my great wisdom, I said, you seem different. And I just blurted out, have you become a Christian? I think we said follower of Christ. And he said, Dad, I think I have. So my son at 30, just like his dad, I turned to Christ at 30. He became a follower of Jesus, and I baptized him right there in that tub. Thank you. That's exciting, isn't it? Because here's my next question. Don't want to talk about those who may not know Jesus in this room or in the other sanctuaries, but if you do know Jesus as Savior, does that excite you? Do you remember the time when, and those who may not believe, hear this as well as a call to you, but do you remember a time when Jesus said, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. Do you remember that time where you followed Jesus, took his yoke, he as Lord, his yoke, and you were so labored and heavy laden that you gave up your sin? You repented of your sin. Your sin, being sinned against, and just the cosmic weight of sin. Do you remember that time? We do need to grow in the grace and knowledge, as the Apostle Paul said, of Jesus Christ. I had a seminary professor who one time said to us in class, if this is center to what finite people can know about the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, just knowledge of God, and I stray 1% one way or the other, he said this, and then he just left at it and as was pondering. He said, that just terrifies me. Because if you think about it, I have a skewed view of the Lord, and then I go and act out of my knowledge of the Lord. What could possibly happen in terms of my decision making? Well, the disciples actually kind of give themselves away in their next question. So let's look at the second half of verse 6. So we've thought about who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. Here's their assumption by way of the question. So it's the person, what he's going to do, wrong assumptions, wrong questions, out of our subjectivity, right? So they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, what's behind that question? Have you ever had somebody ask you a question, you're going, what do you really want to know? What are you really looking for? What answer do you want? That's a leading question, right? They were probably expecting a restored Davidic kingdom in their nationalistic hopes. I give you Deuteronomy 17. When you come to the land the Lord is giving you and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations around me. You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose, one from among your brothers. So they could have been thinking, that's my brother, and he's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Or they could have been thinking about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jewish pride, I have the blood of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob running through my veins. And he made, I'm just gonna paraphrase these, he made promises to them, I will make you into nations. Kings shall come from you. Kings, I will establish my covenant between you and me forever. Are you gonna restore the kingdom of Israel to here now within the forever? But they probably were thinking about this. I will give to you all the land of Canaan, an everlasting possession. Here's the issue. They had just heard Jesus say in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So in that 40 days, he's been teaching, he's been pastoring. That 40 days was preparation for him to ascend, and then he is turning them loose. And Jesus is still having to answer a question, or he refuses to answer that question, right? And he says, probably because of the hardness of their hearts. Now, we're not saying they were wicked, gross sinners. Hardness of heart just means there were some things, even the Lord Jesus was teaching them, they were just bouncing off of them. They just weren't quite getting it, right? And in all fairness to the disciples, we too ask the wrong questions in our subjectivity. Just as a part of my work and my ministry, I'll come alongside lots of marriages. And this is just a composite of kind of questions I get from them. But they'll ask, hey, will you help us fight better? Here, you know. Will you help us communicate better? Will you give us some conflict resolution skills? And those are all great questions, just not quite the right questions. So I actually don't answer that. Sure, I can help you with that. In fact, I take them to Philippians 2, where it says, look not out for your own interests, but look out for the interests of others. But that's still just a command, right? Just every one of you, start looking out for the interests of others better. I will actually say that the foundation or the bedrock of that is that you look at the Father and the Son and their relationship within the Trinity. Because the Son obeyed the Father, glorifying God, the Father, by obeying him. And the Father glorified the Son in his resurrection for doing that. And so I kind of liken it. I hope I'm not taking scripture, making light of scripture. But in the counseling room, I'll say, so in a sense, it's, no, you're great. Yeah, you're great. No, you're great. And there's just this divine glorifying of one another. So I turn and say, how about actually a little holy boasting of one another and loving what you see the Lord has done in your spouse in all humility, and then what will happen? We'll probably start communicating better. We'll probably start resolving some things a bit better. So a counselor sometimes can see the bigger picture and may not answer their question, just like Jesus is not really gonna answer their question. He's gonna give them the answer from another question they should have known or had. So take a look at verse 7. The person of the Father knows, and some is a secret. Now this part's gonna be a little hard for some of us. It's been hard for me in the past. But he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. So there's an answer for you right there. He's not just always sweet Jesus, meek and mild, right? It's not for you to know that. We could be thinking about Deuteronomy 29:29 that says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us that we may follow all the words of this law. And my question to you today is, and be pondering this question, are we comfortable with that uncertainty at times? Lord, what are you doing? Maybe asking humbly like that, Lord, what are you up to here? Not, what do you think you're doing? Some like Baylor did at one time may answer no to that to me. And I give you this quote from really an Anglican layperson back 100 years ago. And she said, if God were small enough to be fully understood, he wouldn't be big enough to be worshiped. Same thing people did on Saturday last night. They just, oh, wow. Yeah, it's just, we're uncertain at times because he's so big, we just can't know everything he knows. But we can know this. From our vantage point 2,000 years later, we are privileged to be here in this church 2,000 years later and look back. And what can we say? He's patient with his, we're not to know the times. That word is chronos in the Greek. And it's just linear time. So we're not gonna know all the times as we're moving along in history, our own personal history. Remember, he says it's not for you to know the times, but we can know this. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. So what is he doing with 2,000 years? He's still saving. Praise God. That's you and that's me. That in his patience, he's saving us. And I want to add this because I want you to be thinking about this as well. And hopefully some of our friends and our relatives yet to trust Jesus that we can take our witness to. So thank you, Lord, that you've given us more time. It's the other word I want to camp out on just a bit. It says, we're not to know the seasons. And that word is kairos, if you want to geek out on some Greek there. And I love these definitions. It's opportune moments of time or opportunity charged time. I like the charged, as if I'm being given a charge in any situation that comes to me. Now, he said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons. So we may not know way ahead of time what the times and the seasons are, but implied in there is, but they'll come to us incrementally. And you know that. Times that come to you, times that come to me where it's, all right, I need to be present with this person. I need to be with this person. I think one of the best illustrations of this is many of us know the story of Esther, where her, in the middle of the story, her uncle Mordecai finds out that Haman has written into law that the king just foolishly signed off on to annihilate every Jew. Think about that in biblical history, by the way, to annihilate every Jew. So Mordecai goes to Esther, who's the queen at this point, and says, you got to talk to the king. And of course, what is her response? In her flesh, I think at first, nobody goes to the king unless they're called by the king, or you die. And this is what he said to her. Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? That should speak to every one of us. But in her kairos moment, Esther is suffering. Mordecai is suffering through an opportune moment. But before God, so what are you going through in terms of suffering before God that you need to continue to suffer through in order to serve him and his people? What were you born for? And I'm not talking about fantastic things. I'm just talking about everyday kairos moments. What are you called to live through so you can witness to the work of the Lord that the Lord is doing in your life? So Jesus starts giving the disciples an answer, and it involves God's power in their lives. So he doesn't give them an answer that they want, he gives them the answer that they need. Everybody take a look at verse 8a. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Let's go to power first. We receive the Holy Spirit, we receive power. Geek out again, that power, that word is dunamis. And I want you just to maybe even close your eyes a moment. And I want you to hear three English words that come from dunamis. It's dynamite, lock that in. It's dynamo, and it's dynamic. Pause just a moment. What word picture do you get? I ask my counselees to do this all the time. So fun to think in word pictures. Dynamite, I think of explosiveness. Dynamo, I think of a generator that generates energy. And then in dynamic, I just go to the opposite and say, it's not static. If you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, it can't remain static. It can't remain static in me. And we don't have time to do a sermon on the Holy Spirit, so I'm just gonna give you a few labels, and I want you to get a word picture for each of these. He is your helper. He is your counselor. He is your advocate. I'll just stop on that one a moment. Have you ever advocated for someone, or someone has advocated for you? That's very special, isn't it? I've just had someone advocate for me, and I've just advocated for someone else. And there's just something about that when we advocate that I find so very special in terms of that relationship. He's our comforter. When we found out weeks and weeks ago that our daughter had cancer, I was a mess. I was crying in the car to work and just to a worship song. And at some point, the Holy Spirit, I think, just hit me and my wife, and we just got this such comfort and peace. And I had to look back on it and like, wait, okay, how's my heart? How am I feeling? And it was just the Spirit just comforting me. He's your deposit. You have, each one of you who knows Jesus, you have an inheritance that you're going to get. You're in the already, but the not yet. And he's the deposit on you, in you, until you get there. and he's your intercessor. I'll just end with this one. He's your teacher, he's your witness, but intercessor. I just want you to be thinking about this. He's your 24/7 intercessor, not just with words, but he is groaning for you and for me. He's working 24/7, blessing us even in our sleep. So we don't see the footprints in the sand with our Holy Spirit at times, but he is working. Paul tells the struggling Corinthians, do you not know that Jesus is in you? So to this day, anybody who has Christ or you're accepting Christ, maybe you'll say like Baylor, I think I became a follower of Jesus today. He is in you and he is empowering you for the mission of witness, and he is gifting you. Now, this is not in our passage, but I kind of extrapolate out that if you have the Spirit, you've been given gifts. So if you want to turn to Ephesians 4, take a look at this wonderful passage that belongs to each person in this sanctuary and every sanctuary at Woodman Valley Chapel. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. When he ascended, which he's about to do with them, he gave gifts to men. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to do what? To equip the saints, you and me, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. I want us to get the picture of biblical history. We are in the midst of redemptive history, getting the people of God ready to meet Jesus at the end of the age. That's what we're supposed to be doing in every opportune moment. Now, you might turn around and say, I don't even know what my spiritual gift is. I hear that a lot, and that's fair. Woodman U, you know I had to kind of sell that, right? Woodman U in July, we're offering a spiritual gifts class up in Monument. 2-week class, should be a lot of fun. And you get to learn about yourself, and you get to learn about the Lord's call on each of us. Have I said that enough? What our gifts are and how we are to use them for the church. Now, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit first needing to empower us to live. The Holy Spirit helps us fight sin in our lives and to know and exercise our gifts for the mission of witness. But what for? Let's look at the last part of verse 8, which will serve as our conclusion. So it's the program. Get after it. Be witnesses in everything we do. I told you I was a coach at one time, so I feel like I'm coaching a little bit. I just want us to feel empowered to go do this. And you will be my witnesses. Notice that you will be. If you belong to me, you will be doing something. In Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So Jesus is working geographically from Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and then to the end of the world. So he's working in outer circles. And I want to be really careful here not to make a metaphor of this in terms of your spiritual life, my spiritual life, but they do kind of coincide with one another. So in a sense, Jesus has finally answered the question for the disciples, giving them the answer that they need to have, that through Israel, we're not just gonna camp out on Israel and the kingdom there, but through Israel, it's gonna go to the end of the age, to the end of the earth. So the first 2.5 verses contain Jesus' authoritative commissioning, the Father's authoritative plan, and the Spirit will empower us to carry out the program. So I don't want to talk in a metaphor here about our spiritual lives, but I feel like they coincide. So let me just finish with this. Some of you today, and I hope this is the case, could be witnessing to the fact that I think Jesus saved me today. And I so hope you come and tell us if it's like, okay, this all makes sense. The Spirit is hit. I know him. I want to follow him, just like Baylor said. But some of us just need to be discipled, grow deeper in following Jesus, learning our spiritual gifts, how to be a spiritual leader of our households. I'm just going to throw out a few here, guys. How to grow as a wife or husband together, spiritually nurturing our children and home life. Finding contentment, yes, singles, even contentment in your singleness, in your job. But here's the bottom line, and this is where I hope it doesn't turn metaphor. I look back years on my life and I think there's no way I would even care to look outward if I don't get my life spiritually healthy. So for some that may mean just doing the very things that I mentioned, but we can't remain totally bent in on ourselves. For Judea and Samaria to the end, maybe I've mentioned some things that have not hit home with you. You know Jesus, you know your spiritual gifts, you're not sinning significantly, but you've just grown static, not dynamic. What will it take to be recommissioned and revitalized in our vision for walking with him? And then I just want to say this, and so many ministry partners I come into contact with, some of you are walking really well. Just praise God, keep going. Keep persevering to the end, contributing and growing, persevering in that, and teach, mentor, and coach others to do the same. And I pray that that will be the case. The summer is a great time to meditate on all of this. Something just to think through as things have slowed down for many of us. I just want to leave you with this one quote. John Newton, the Amazing Grace writer, once wrote to a young pastor he was mentoring, and he said this: just make sure that you are always ready to be useful to the Lord and his purposes. So I pray that you will get a personal mission from the Lord, vision for what you need to be doing. Maybe you'll even write it down and just think through, Lord, what do you have? What do you want to do with me, the way I'm made, with the gifts that I have, and the past that I have that I can pay forward? Let me pray for us. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to you, and I do ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would speak to every person in this room and all the other sanctuaries for Woodman Valley Chapel. Lord, this has been a challenging message, but one that's rooted in who you are and what you have already done, so that you can empower us and you can get all the glory for our lives and the way we live for you until you, Lord Jesus, come back for us. So would you speak to every heart here? We love you. We thank you for who you are in our lives. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're gonna take a little time to just slow down and pray right now. And we're gonna pray for the lost. And I think we can do this way. Pray for the lost around us, Jerusalem. I'm praying right now and I'm burdened for some relatives I just wanna see come to know Jesus as Savior, you know? And you'd be thinking about that right now. Who do you want to see come to Jesus Christ as their Savior? And we can think about our world. We have so many people going out on mission trips. Let's pray that the Lord empowers them to share the gospel that comes from Scripture, that people would come truly saved, even in Samaria and Judea and to the end of the age. So I don't know what you have in mind, who you have in mind, but I want to suggest that you just turn to people right there near you and don't share the prayer request and waste time praying. Just pray out the prayer request and let that person in fellowship with you just agree with the Lord that this is what we want to see, Lord. And then powerfully, like the psalmist prayed, Lord, hear my prayer, please, and answer my prayer. So we're going to take just a little time, and then after that, we'll have a final song. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer right now.